I've really enjoyed it. We need to collect those up, do we? Oh, okay. Yeah, they're collecting them up there, okay. All right. Let's see. I'm going to try to reconnect up there, okay? So you need you to hit something there, and I'll hit something here, and then hopefully we'll be communicating together. Did you hear about the reporter that was at a convention center? The Catholics showed up there for a big convention there, and outside was this little kid selling kittens. And he was yelling to all the Catholics, going by, "Catholic kittens for sale. Get your Catholic kitten over here," you know. And they weren't really buying kittens that day and stuff there. And so, you know, the kid didn't sell many kittens there. Well, a week later, the Baptists were in town having a Baptist convention. They're at the same convention center there. And the reporter went to, you know, report on that. And so as they went by this little kid there, she had her box of kittens there as well, and saying, "Baptist kittens for sale. Baptist kittens, come get your Baptist kitten." And, you know, the reporter said, "Yeah, weren't you here last week? It looks like those are the same kittens that you had in there last week in that box there. And last week you were told, you said that they were Catholic kittens. And this week they're Baptist kittens. How did that happen?" He said, "Well, you know, this week their eyes are open." And so, anyhow, so much for that. Okay, let's see if we can get this moving here. We're going to be talking this evening. I'm going to be giving you a kind of a Bible lesson. And I'm merging two messages that I've preached on, and I'm kind of merging them into one. And so in about a couple hours, we'll get out of here. We'll get out of here at a decent time. But I want to take some of the truths that are in both of these messages there that might seem a little unconnected, but they really are. And I guess if I can connect them this way with the title, The Temple Lamps, The Temple Lamps. And hopefully this is going to work here for us there. So this study is going to involve two annual events that we celebrate as Christians. First, the event of Christmas, and the event of Easter. And so we're kind of in between those two things. Not too long ago, we celebrated Christmas, the birth of our Savior. Amen. And we, you know, probably read and sang hymns about the birth of Christ, and focused on, you know, Mary and Joseph and coming, you know, to Bethlehem and all that there. And so some of our study is going to deal with that. And some of our study is going to deal with Easter. Now, growing up in England, we have our most predominant Christian religion over there is Church of England. And so we call them Sea of E's. Okay, the Sea of E. And so that's kind of how, you know, what denomination are you? Sea of E. Sea of E. And then we have a group called the C&E. Do you know what the C&E is? The Christmas and Easter bunch. That's the only time they go to church. You know, twice a year. So, we used to joke about those people who we call the C&E people there. But we know the story, do we not, of Mary and Joseph. What's very interesting is you study their lineage. Both of them can trace their lineage not only back to David, but one of the lineages goes all the way back to Adam. One of the most interesting lineages that you could study is that of Mary in Luke chapter 3. And both of them had connections with David, King David. And therefore, when the Romans were in control, They were going to tax the people that they have now, you know, that they are oppressors to, subjugated them. And, you know, these are the occupiers living amongst them and over them and demanding of them taxation to fund Rome and its armies and all its ways. And we let you live. Don't fuss with us there, or we'll bring you to death. You just pay your taxes and we'll get along just fine. And so Mary and Joseph probably are not terribly happy about having to make this trip. Number one, they got to go pay taxes. Anyone thrilled about that? Number two, she is large with child. She's about to give birth. And their hometown is Nazareth. And this is a two-day journey at best, even if for a healthy walker. And with her being in the condition that she is in, no doubt is taking a little longer to get there. And so they're making their way down to Bethlehem. Now, the first time we read about Bethlehem is in the, we're going to find that in the book of Genesis. And we find that when Jacob, and I don't want you turning there yet, we'll get to our passage here in a moment. Jacob is burying his wife Rachel. And she dies, and he pitches his tent. The area that is called is Migdal Edar. Migdal simply means tower. Edar means the sheep. So the tower of the sheep. So this area has been a shepherd's place all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the patriarch of Jacob. And so sheep have been born and herded and cared for in this community of Bethlehem for a number of years. And even though it's called the house of bread, Beth, every time you get the word Beth, the B-E-T part of it, it simply means the house or town, the commune of bread. And so there in that passage in Genesis chapter 35, verse 21, we have that where Jacob made his home, and there his wife dies, and he buries her there in Migdal Edar. And the tower, there's plenty of these towers over these shepherd's fields where they could keep their sheep out there and be able to look out for any danger that might be lurking to steal away and harm their flock, their sheep. And so Migdal meaning tower, Edar meaning the flock. Well, it was in these fields around Bethlehem that shepherds were watching over their flock by night. And so take your Bible, if you would, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. And there's something that I want you to observe in this passage. It's been talked about, but maybe tonight we'll learn something that may not be so known. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 18. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid." Can you imagine, you know, having a you know, this vision in the sky. I remember one time I was preaching in the city, in the country of Wales. We used to have fellowship meetings over there. We drive. Wales is about, it's on the west side of the island there of the United Kingdom. And we had a number of preachers in the north shores of Wales there and a number of churches that were being started. And I was invited to preach at one of the fellowship meetings there. And so I drove there and I got over there. And I don't know why it is, but every time I drive to Wales, the same thing usually happens. And it happened on this day. I was driving over there, and I saw a vision in the sky. Really? And as I saw the vision, it wasn't so clear, but Natalie saw it too. It wasn't me alone. Are you getting worried? And we're driving on, and then a little later on, there was another vision, similar to the one that we'd seen before, but this one was a lot clearer. Are you getting worried yet? And as we saw it, both of us saw it, and we both talked, we remarked about it. Even Tiffany and David were with us, and they saw the vision in the sky too. Are you getting worried? And so as we saw the vision, God spoke to us in the vision. We saw a rainbow. Is it not a vision in the sky? Does not God speak? Isn't that there? The first vision, the first rainbow wasn't so clear, but the second one was beautiful, very clear. But this wasn't a rainbow in the sky. This was an angel appeared in the night sky. I bet you the person was saying, you know, I'm not eating that from that pizza place again. if I'm going to have dreams like this and stuff there. But here, this is a spectacular moment. And the angel said in verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Now, this is important. A sign. Sometimes we miss this. This isn't just necessarily, this is how you're going to identify him. This is how we know you're going to find the place. No, this is going to be a sign. We in our culture live under a different way that the people from the Middle East live. We live by what we can reason. If we can reason it, we'll believe it. But in the Middle East, especially the Jews, and the Bible tells us about this, the Jews seek for, therefore, what? A sign. And the Gentiles seek what? Understanding. You see, we're part of the Gentile crowd. We're looking for something we can understand. We're looking for something that we can reason. If it doesn't make sense, we reject it. But the Jew and the Arab, which I deal a lot with Muslims, as you know, the Arabs and a lot of people there, they don't work on the same plane that you and I work from. They work on what is revealed. What is revealed matters. Whether I can understand it or not, if it's revealed, that's what's important. So now a sign is being given to them. And what is the sign that we're going to be looking for? "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. Lying in a manger." There's something about these swaddling clothes that is connected to something important. There's something important here. Now, what is swaddling? Swaddling is like a bandage. It's like, you know, a long strip of cloth, burlap type of a cloth and stuff there. And it's used to wrap. You and I would probably envision being used for a bandage. You sprained your ankle and whatever and stuff, and you take that bandage or that swaddling cloth and wrap it around, and it creates a strong bond and, you know, acts like a cast, and it protects and keeps things from breaking and so on there. And so, but also swaddling clothes is used for what? What do they do with dead bodies? This is the same clothing that you would put upon a dead body, which is symbolic of why Jesus came. His mission was to come. He was born to die. He had a mission in life. You know, had he performed all his miracles and taught all the things that he taught us, although those things were very important and very needful, and we're certainly blessed by it, but if that's all he gave us, we wouldn't have salvation. He had to die. And not only did he have to die, and this is where I certainly would split with a man like John MacArthur out there saying, well, the blood doesn't matter. No, the blood does matter. He had to shed his blood. And so the swaddling, though, is a sign. There's something there that was given to them that there was connected to the swaddling clothes. Now, who are these people? These are shepherds. Some of you who are mechanics, I don't understand your world. I just don't. I appreciate your world. Man, I'm lost without you guys. In fact, right now I've got my truck before I came out here, my pickup truck there, I drove out to. We've been working, helping with a ministry that's just, you know, a mile away from my house there. They're an addiction ministry. And we've been working with these people for quite some time there. And they've been giving us guys, and they come over and helped us at our thrift store. And I've led a number of these men to the Lord. Well, I've developed a good relationship with the mechanic. They've got about 60 men usually there at their place, sometimes as much as 80. And so they have all these guys there, and they don't want them sitting around idle and stuff. And so they got more men than they need on their campus to keep up with the work. And so they try to find church groups or other ministries that they can say, hey, can you keep these guys for the day and keep them busy and so on there and feed them lunch. And so we put them to work. And so, Sonny is a mechanic. He's been a mechanic all his life. He's like, you know, 60, 70 years. He could only be 60. He looks like he's 80. It's a hard life being a mechanic, you know, and stuff there. So I had to take my truck over there and leave that with him there. But I'm lost without a guy like that. I know I got a problem. I have no idea how to fix it. But I'm glad they know their world. I can tell them what I think the problem is there, and you're saying, well, let me take a look there and stuff. You know, no, well, here's your problem right over here and stuff. You know, some of you, you know, you know your field, you know your work, you know your craft is what I'm trying to say. Shepherds knew their craft. They knew animals. Not only did they know animals, they also knew how other people kept their animals. Everyone's got their ideas of how to do things, right? Bethlehem was known for the best sheep. The best sheep in all of Israel could be found in Bethlehem. No one is ever going to probably top the animals that come out of the mothers there in Bethlehem. And this is where, by the way, in the shepherd's field, in Migdal Eder, right where that tower is at, below it, if you ever go to Israel and you go to Bethlehem, make sure you go to the shepherd's field. Don't go to where the Catholics and the Orthodox say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They're going to take you into a grotto, and you know, you have to climb into this, you have to bend down and get in through the church door. They make it low on purpose so that you have to come in there humbly. Now that's good. I don't have a problem with that. But all this religious icons and everything else, it's the Greeks that have, the Greek Orthodox have this one here. Do you know the difference between a Greek Orthodox church and a Roman Catholic church by visually knowing the difference? It's very simple. The Catholics will have statues of their saints and everything else. The Greek will have icons. It'll be painted on the walls. It'll be pictures. Quite different. You can tell that. You can tell. You know where you're at instantly once you get inside, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Catholic. Well, anyhow, if you go out to the shepherd's field, there are three grottos out there, and in these grottos, and the Catholics have taken over them too, and the Christians and everything else there, and they've turned them into like little places of worship and services and everything else there. But a grotto is like a cave, an open cave where you can go in there. This is where the Levite shepherds kept the best stock of sheep that could could ever be found in the nation. Why? Because this is where the temple will get their lambs for the sacrifice. For the most important sacrifices that would take place in the temple, this is where they go. And to make sure that the little lambs, when they're born, aren't damaged or harmed, because it's very important, in order for a lamb to be brought to the temple for sacrifice, it must be without what? Blemish. Without guile. Without anything wrong. Everything had to be tense. So when these lambs are born, the Levite shepherds were famous for wrapping them with swaddling. And they would hold them and keep them there so that they wouldn't jump up and injure themselves while they're still weak. And they would be wrapped for about 48 hours in swaddling clothes before they would be let loose. The shepherds knew exactly where to find the swaddling clothes. He'll be born in the city of David. They knew that was Bethlehem. And this shall be a sign unto you. He shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes. What does that tell us here today? That tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not only was he born in a place that was predicted 1,000 years earlier, but he was also born in the very place that the temple lambs were born. The very ones that would be brought into Jerusalem to give their sacrifice for the nation. What a great symbolic piece of how all the parts of the Bible come together so well. Now, so what are the two major sacrifices that these lambs would be used for? Well, the best of the best of the best would be set aside for two of the greatest, highest days for Israel. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Pascha, the Passover. And the Day of Atonement, always now the Israelites work on a lunar calendar. Their calendar is different from ours. We work on a solar Gregorian calendar. And but the Jews and Muslims work on a solar calendar. So their calendar starts at a different time of the year. And so on the 10th day of Tishri would be the Day of Atonement. It would never change. That was the day. It was set by the moon. They knew there would be a high moon on that date. The calendar would change according to the moon and how it was set at the beginning of the year. And Pascha, the Passover, would always be on the 15th day of Nisan. And so, as they would prepare for Passover, it's the latter one that I want to focus on here. As Israel would prepare for that Passover, if you read your Bible, three times we find Jesus in Jerusalem during Passover. Once when he was a little lad. And the other two times we find that he gets there on this first year of his ministry, the second year of his ministry, and the third time, we're not quite told. The scripture doesn't say that it was Passover, but it describes that Passover was going on and he was there. And it was this fourth time that Jesus is in Jerusalem during the Passover. Now, during the day of Passover, or the time of Passover, there'd be a lot of things to get ready for that celebration. It wasn't going to be just a one-day celebration. It's called a high day. In fact, actually, Israel was celebrating two Sabbaths that week. That's why when you read your Bible, when it says that after Jesus was crucified, that to bury him, they had to hurry and get him in there before the before the Passover or before the Sabbath. They use the word Sabbath. When you have a Yom Kippur or when you have a Passover, they're also called Sabbaths. So you can have a high Sabbath during a week and then later on Friday still have your weekly Sabbath. And then later on we find that that Mary and others were trying to buy stuff there and to go anoint the body of Jesus Christ. He's already been in there 3 days, and they're trying to go in there and find out how do we get them to. But how do we do that? And you know, and it says that it was they're trying to get this stuff done before Passover. Well, apparently this is after the other Passover. So some people say there's a contradiction here. No, there's two Passovers that week. Now, so on the 10th day, 5 days before the Passover, before they kill the lamb and prepare it. And of course, you know the story of the Old Testament. What was the purpose of Passover? Well, we go all the way back to Moses. And as the children of Israel were still under bondage in Egypt, the 10th plague that was about to come would be the death of the firstborn son. And the Lord told Moses to tell the nation of Israel to protect your home, to protect your family from the death angel, from judgment coming to you. Then you take a lamb without blemish, without guile, the best that you've got. You may not be the best of the nation, but the best of what you've got, you pick your best, which is an important lesson for us. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't give God your change. Give him your best. And so there they took the best and they slew it, and they took the blood with hyssop and they put the blood on the doorpost, the top and the sides. And when the death angel came and he saw the blood being applied, he would pass over and judgment would come to the next home if they didn't have the blood. What a great message of salvation, amen. Without the blood, there's no salvation. If you reject the blood, then you're saying, I'll take judgment. Oh, how foolish that is. And so, to prepare for that, in Leviticus, we get the instruction, 5 days before the animal is sacrificed, the high priest would go and collect the Pascha lamb. And he would leave, and I don't know why he would leave, but Scripture tells us there that they would go through the Damascus Gate. Well, that's more on the north side of town. At Bethlehem's on the south. He has a two-hour journey to get down there. But he would leave from the north, the northern gate instead of the southern gate. But for some reason, they would go through the Damascus Gate. And I don't know why, I'm still trying to figure that one out. When I go to Israel, that's my most favorite place to be, is at the Damascus Gate. It's at the entrance of where the what we call the Arab quarter of Jerusalem is. This is where all the Muslims are. This is where, and it's not far from the temple. It's not far from, it's only a six-minute walk from the temple to get out the Damascus Gate. But then he's got to turn around and go down south, and he's got to travel about 2 hours. And when he gets down there to Bethlehem, there are a number of choices for him to choose from. They would usually choose three or four. And they would bring the collection of the lambs and make his way, journey back in to Jerusalem. And he would enter from the very same gate that he left earlier in the morning. But by the time he got there, tradition would be that the children of Israel would gather around the gate and grab them palm branches. And as the high priest came in with the lambs, they would cry out, Hosanna to God in the highest, peace on earth to all men. This would be the practice that the Jews would do in welcoming the Pascha lamb into Jerusalem. For the next 4 days, he would be inspected carefully inside the city and one would be selected to give its life for the Passover. On that very same day, the Bible tells us that someone else went through that very same gate. There, the crowds assembled. They'd already been there for the Pascha lamb. Somehow they realized and knew there was something else coming that they needed to celebrate. And as, let me go back here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to the passage there, Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verses 9. Well, let's start in verse number 7. And they brought the colt of Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried and sang, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Just as they had done for the Pascha lamb earlier, they realized there's the Lamb of God. Just as John had told us there at his baptism, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the earth. There they celebrated the real Pascha lamb. There, coming into the gates 5 days later, the Pascha lamb was slain. Previously, he was inspected for the few days ahead from the 10th day. Count it. Sunday, the 5th day. So Monday, Tuesday. Okay, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There. So we've got 5 days after, and if you go by the evening and morning, it wouldn't be a Thursday, it would be what we would call a Wednesday. Isn't that interesting? On the debate on when Jesus was crucified. So the Pascha lamb was actually slain on that Wednesday night. There, you and I's Thursday. That Pascha lamb was more than just that sheep that was brought in. He was the true living Son of God, the real Pascha lamb. So when we celebrate Easter this in the coming few months there, remember of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was born the very same place that the sacrificial lambs would be born. He had a mission, and he carried out that mission faithfully to the end. And he did it so that you and I could be saved, so that judgment could pass over. If you've trusted in that blood, then you don't have to worry about the judgment. But if you've rejected the blood, then you better be worried about judgment, because God's word is true. And if the gospel, the good news, has come to your address, let's do our best to get it to the address of those who still need it, because they need to know. They need to know. Heads bowed, eyes closed.